We've been working through the book of Colossians piece by piece, and it spreads out over a fair amount of time, granted that we're only here every so often. But just a little bit of refresher to take us back over what we've learned already. Paul is writing from prison. He's speaking to a church that is in its infancy in the faith. There are strong believers, but there are also those that have been swayed by individuals within the congregation who have ulterior motives, you might say. They have strayed from the true teaching of the gospel to try to get followers for themselves, and Paul says there's no room for that in the true gospel. He says Jesus died, he died on the cross, he nailed all the things that were written against us onto the cross. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "We were buried with him in baptism, and we were also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead." And you and I, we were dead in our sins and the uncircumcision of our flesh. He has quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, and he nailed it to Jesus' cross. God the Father did that. And then through that, verse 15, having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That is one of the most concentrated packages of gospel truth that you can find in all of Scripture. That is the gospel summarized in four verses. And Paul says, stick to those things. He goes on for the rest of chapter 2 to say, don't let anybody bump you off track. Don't let anybody judge you. Don't let anybody take your freedom away that comes with being in Christ Jesus. He says all these things have come about because these individuals have not held to the head, he says in verse 19, being Jesus Christ. They've taken their eyes off Christ, and they've strayed, and they've made it look like they're religious. They make it look like they're doing all the right things. But he says in verse 23, all these things mean absolutely nothing, and they accomplish absolutely nothing because they do not get to the root. Rather, Paul says, seek those things above. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for faithful men who wrote down as you inspired them to write. And Father, how these truths 2,000 years later can still impact so deeply. Father, how they can identify in our lives in the same struggles, Lord, the struggles of the flesh and the spirit. Father, how they instruct us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his work on the cross. Father, I pray this morning that your Spirit would reveal these truths to us. Lord, how you have pulled us up out of the miry pit, how you did the work of salvation in our lives, Father, and how we now are to live, Lord. When those questions arise, we have these verses to instruct us. Lord, how we are to live in community with one another in this setting. Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, once you and I have had a heart change, once our old heart of stone has been taken out and our new heart has been put in, there are consequences. There are good consequences. He said, you should not be the same person. We are to look different. Our countenance, our spirit, how we interact with people, who we interact with, those things are supposed to change. He said, if you've been risen with Christ, if conversion has happened, set your affection on things above. Seek the things that are above. There's a clear instruction here for us, for something from within our will, a decision to be made for us to make decisions to follow after the example of Jesus Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then we also will appear with him in glory. Our life is no longer our own. Our life is Jesus Christ's. He says, and because of this, mortify therefore your members, verse 5, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Note that in this verse, in verse 5, four of the five things that he mentions are sexual in nature. This is a huge problem. It's not a problem of one particular people. It's not a problem of one race or one nation. It's a problem of mankind. It's a human problem. It's the problem of sin. Paul says, you are no longer that old person, and therefore mortify those things. The King James still uses the word mortify, and what do we call people who deal with the dead? They are morticians. Paul uses that language. He says, kill those things. Kill the things that are responsible for the sin, and then in doing that, kill the sin itself. In the Greek, porneia, or for fornication, means it's a broad term covering all forms of sexual immorality. He says uncleanness, inordinate affection, and it goes from least to greatest, and it builds. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. These things are building up. Evil concupiscence-ness. Evil desire, all these things come to maturity by having dwelt on them. He says, put them to death. Because for those very things that he mentions in verse 5, he says, the wrath of God is coming. For the very reason of those sins, God will bring judgment. And he says, on the children of disobedience. And then in verse 7, he clarifies what he's talking about. He says, it's on those who don't believe. You and I, too, once walked in these things. We were born in sin. Nobody is born neutral. We're born in sin. And you and I walked in exactly those same things. Everyone to a different degree, but he says, we were there. Don't place yourself on a pedestal like some of them in the Colossian church have done. Because you too once came from that very pit. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Romans 1 is very clear on exactly this thing. It expands a lot on what he is talking about here and how God's judgment will come on those who refuse him. Rather, Paul says, put them off, kill them, put them away. But then also he says in verse 8, put off these things, almost in a sense of clothing. And that is the sermon title this morning. It's a change of clothes, because it compares the person who you used to be, descriptions of who we used to be before Jesus Christ, to who we are in Jesus Christ after. And it's all for a purpose in which we're going to get into later. But he says, divest yourself of all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. He's not telling that, oh, some of you dealing with these things. He's saying, this is a human problem. We're all dealing with these things. Within our old man, we dealt with those struggles of the flesh. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. We must kill the members or the parts of us that commit these sins, or they themselves will kill us. Jesus was alluding to the same teaching in Matthew 18. He said, woe to the world for temptations to sin, for it is necessary that temptations come. But woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out, throw it away. For it is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire. As I sit here this morning looking at you, I don't see a bunch of dismembered Christians, physically dismembered Christians. We don't take that passage literally, that when you walk through the till at Superstore and you see a bad magazine that your eye, that caught your eye, and you look twice that you gouged your eye out as you left the store. But he says, steer away from those things. Kill those members, kill the parts, surrender those things. Corinthians says, take every thought captive. Don't let those things morph into something more. Romans 7 and 8 deal with this, Paul's struggle against the flesh, in the flesh. He says, when I became a Christian, I found a new law. And that new law is that the spirit and the flesh are at odds with each other, always. As long as we're on the earth, the spirit and the flesh are going to be at odds with each other. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die, but if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. This isn't a problem that we're going to solve on our own. He says, through the Spirit, mortify those things. I want to be clear here. Spiritual dismemberment, or what he's talking about here, is not a prerequisite for salvation. It is a result of salvation. We must continually preach the gospel to ourselves as believers to remind us of what we have been saved from. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Paul says you've been changed, you've been converted, you are no longer a child of wrath. He says in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But he's reminding us of the severity of that sin. He says, for that very reason, the wrath of God is coming. This is serious business. He says, rather, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that has created him. In verse 8, he goes through a list again. He says, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. We know that in our justice system, it addresses this very thing that verse 8 addresses. Anger starts within, often not even showing up in somebody's life. Then it can turn to wrath if it's meditated on. And then malice. When somebody goes out and kills somebody, and the courts decide, or the law enforcement decides how they're going to charge that person, they take into account the degree of maliciousness. Was it premeditated? Then it's first degree. Was it a result of an action at the spur of the moment? Then it may be second degree. If you killed somebody on the highway by accident, it may be downgraded to manslaughter. but the degree of maliciousness is how you are charged. Paul is building up again from the least to the greatest. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and blasphemy not in the way of man to God, but rather in the way of man to man. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. We're addressing the community of the church. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Perfect knowledge of God excludes all sin. In the familiar prayer from John 17 of Jesus praying to his Father, he says in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Paul prays the same thing earlier in Colossians. He says, "My prayer is that you're going to know God because it's going to produce results in your life. It's going to produce Christian character by knowing God, by looking into the face of God. We will be changed." Kill the deeds of the body. Kill the members that are responsible for those deeds. Put off that old set of clothes that you wore before you were changed. And then he says in verse 12, this is what a Christian is supposed to wear. "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering." Bowels of mercies, the King James uses. ESV says compassionate hearts. The very core of our being needs to be changed from the very deepest part of our being. Not superficiality, but genuineness. Kindness, acting out the change of your heart. Humbleness of mind, he says. True humility. Again, not superficiality. Meekness. Let that be a character trait of a Christian. Strength under control. Long-suffering. Having the ability to bear injustices without retaliating. And then in verse 13, he says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." How many of you ever get irritated? Anybody ever get irritated? Irritated with your spouse, or irritated with your parents, or irritated with your kids? Paul says it's real. But he says you have to learn to forbear one another. The person sitting next to you in church, he is your brother or sister in Christ. And that's great on Sunday morning, but during the work week, you got to work with them, or you work with them on a committee in the church, or you do anything like that, and they grate you. And you go home and you vent because somebody rubbed you the wrong way. Paul says, deal with it. Forbear one another. And forgive one another. So forbear for the present. Learn to live with each other today. Forgive each other for the things in the past. Just as Christ forgave us, we have absolutely no right to hold a grudge against somebody else. And then in verse 14, he says, "Let the final piece of clothing that you put on be love." When we get dressed in the morning, and especially in the wintertime, the very last piece of clothing that you and I put on before we leave the house is a coat. And that's to what I would liken what Paul compares love to. "Above all these things, over all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Make the overcoat of love be the thing that covers absolutely everything else underneath. This coat will hold all these other characteristics of yours in place when the winds of adversity blow. Aptly described as the bond of perfectness, if we have every other characteristic that Paul mentions here but not love, we have become, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13, a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Peter says love covers a multitude of sin. All of these clothes or these characteristics that we put on, if our motive isn't love for them, they have simply become morality. Anybody is capable of morality. The world is capable of morality. There's good people all over the place. Good, genuine people that care for their neighbors, that will bend over backwards for people. But Paul says if your motive doesn't come from love, it means nothing. It is just morality. Jesus told the Pharisees in Matthew 22, he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first, and this is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." If you leave here this morning and you remember nothing else, and if you have a bad memory and you remember nothing else from Scripture on how we're to live as Christians throughout the week, remember two things: love God and love people. The entire law is fulfilled in those two things: love God and love people. Kill those deeds of the body that once described who we were. Take off the clothes of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Put on, rather, as loved children of God, chosen children of God, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. And then in verses 15 and 16, I want to point to two small verbs. He says, "And let the peace of God, and let the word of Christ. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to God." This is clearly a description of something that requires no effort on our part. We clothe our lives with compassion, humbleness, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. We rid ourselves of anything that resembles who we used to be, our former life before Jesus. And then after that, in surrender, we let go. Let the peace of God, let the word of Christ. Those things will work in and of themselves. If we subject ourselves to Jesus Christ, if we subject ourselves to the Word of God, after those things, let go. Let the peace of God. Rule, actually, in the original language, means something along the lines of umpire. When we come up against decisions in our lives, sometimes spur-of-the-moment decisions, let the peace of God umpire those decisions. Let the peace of God umpire your hearts, to the which ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Thankfulness is the guard against unthankfulness. Scripture teaches us not to grumble. There's only one way to protect yourself against that, and that's think of things you can be thankful for. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. And then let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know there's probably a bunch of you in this room that are following the hockey playoffs right now. And I know there's a bunch of you that are football fans. And I would ask you this morning, what is the description of an enthusiast? What made you earn the title of an enthusiast? Most people are enthusiastic about something, whether it's sports or cars or work or your kids or family or the church. You're enthusiastic about Jesus Christ. You're enthusiastic about your faith. But what is a description? It's somebody who is saturated with their interest. It's somebody who dwells on it, who takes it in on a regular basis. You think about it. You follow the playoffs. You know what's happening. You spend a lot of time with your kids. You pray for your kids. You're enthusiastic about their lives. The thoughts saturate your mind. You do things that are going to further their cause or your interest in them. But when you ask somebody about what they're enthusiastic about, you expect an answer, and in short order. That's what he says in verse 16, how we as Christians are supposed to be. We are supposed to be Jesus enthusiasts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it soak in, and then let it seep out. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's one for the song leaders and those that lead worship. For those that are youth leaders or small group leaders, anybody who's got music ministry or teaching ministry, take encouragement from this verse. We take the word in the form of the actual written scriptures. We take the word in the form of song. He says, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And then in verse 17, a kind of summary statement, a blanket statement, you might say, to finish off what he's been talking about. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You can use this as a litmus test for what you choose to do, how you choose to live. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I had a high school teacher, that Christian ethics teacher, that told us as a class once, he says, if you want to know of what you're doing is right or wrong, he says, just think of it in this way. Would you want to be found doing this when Jesus comes back? If you choose to go to a movie, or you choose to go to a concert, or you choose to, whatever you choose to do, would you want to be found doing that when Jesus returns? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Basically, make everything you do strive to meet the qualification of kingdom building. Put your kingdom glasses on. That will help us wade through all these things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis in our lives. Much of what we've read and seen today is a good repeat and reminder for us of what we as Christians' lives are supposed to look like. But in this text, there's an overarching purpose that I want you to see. We don't have this instruction without a purpose. There's a clear conjunction in verses 9 through 11, switching us from who we used to be to who we are to be as believers. Our inner man lives in heaven. At the moment of conversion, we are transported to heaven. We're ruling with Jesus Christ at God the Father's right hand. We have been joined together with him. Chapter 2 is clear in describing that. In the previous verses, in the first set of verses, we see the sin and its source is to be mortified or killed, and it will bring the wrath of God in judgment. These sins have a very damaging effect on community. And this is contrasted with the later verses on how they build up community. We are to live in a different kind of community. We are to be a different kind of community. We are to look more like Jesus every day. He says in verse 11, in the church, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. In this new likeness, in this new community, Everyone is on equal ground spiritually. The foot at the cross is level. He says the barriers of race are broken down. There's no distinction between the Greeks and the Jews. The Greeks always thought themselves to be higher than everybody else. They were educated people, spoke multiple languages. There's none of that in the church. The barriers of religion are broken down. It doesn't matter if you're part of this church or part of our church, whether you came from a mystical background or whether you grew up in the church. It makes no difference once you're a believer. Circumcised or uncircumcised, he says, whether you came from a Jewish background and you knew the law inside out and backwards, or you're a Gentile who has absolutely no faith background whatsoever, there is no distinction. The barriers of culture are broken down. It doesn't matter whether you're a barbarian or even lower than that, whether you're a Scythian. It doesn't matter. And then also the barriers of your status, the social status, are broken down. He says whether you are bond or whether you're free, whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man, in Jesus Christ, it matters not. Those people in the Colossian church, they love to draw attention to those things. They love for there to be tears in the church. People who are of higher status than others. Paul says that's false teaching. Rather, he says, Christ is all and in all, in verse 11. We go back to chapter 2, verse 10. He says, we're complete in Jesus Christ. When you became a believer, you became complete. No one else has anything on you. Christ is all and in all. It doesn't matter whether you're male or female. It doesn't matter whether you're an employer or an employee. You could be the prime minister or you could be the mayor. Nothing against you, Abe. You could be a blue-collar laborer. It doesn't make any difference. In Christ, there is no distinction. The church community or our faith community is to be a safe place, a place where barriers are broken down, where love is the capstone. It is the defining characteristic of us as a church and of us as individuals. No matter what we do, where you and I come from, what we own, or who we are, Christ is all and in all, and we are complete in him. Set your affection on things above, not on the things of the earth, for we are dead in regards to the world and alive to Christ. Our lives are hid with Christ in God. Play the role of mortician or funeral director when it comes to the works and desires of who we used to be. Be aggressive in pursuing the death of sin. I am to take off the filthy old rags of what held my heart and put on a brand new set of clothes given to me by the one who calls me holy and beloved, his chosen child. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you that you chose us, Father, and that you pulled us out of darkness into your marvelous light. Lord, and I pray that as we grow in the faith, and Lord, I pray for those that may be here this morning that don't know you, Lord, that your light would shine on them. Father, and as you draw them, Lord, that they wouldn't refuse you. Father, help us as believers, some of us who've been in the faith for years, Lord, to see the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, for that to motivate us to holy living. Lord, in your strength, Lord, grant us both the will and the enablement to do that, Lord, to be that shining light. As verse 12 says, that Jesus Christ is all in our lives, that we are truly sold out for the gospel, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to say thanks this morning for coming. Thank you for your prayers. It's been good to fellowship with you again this morning. and be with you. I want to say thanks to the song leaders for leading in worship. Jacqueline on the piano. And Pete and Linda for coming. It's truly a joy. After the benediction, I'll ask you to go out with Bishop Howard, and then people can come and meet you and encourage you. Let's bow for the benediction. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. You're dismissed, and may God go with you.